alive. There's a story told about some tourists that were visiting Westminster Abbey in London some time ago. Among them, there was an American tourist, and he was asking questions. And in response to the questions, the guide said, well, the leading citizens of all the empires sleep throughout this church. So the American tourist said, well, that's very like what it's like in America. But we try to solve the problem by improving the ventilation or by changing the preacher. I trust we're not all going to sleep throughout this church during this week. Let's turn, if you will, please, to the first book of Kings. And we're going to look at a verse that we looked at last night. We didn't really study it together, but we read it. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1 is our text for this morning. I'd like you to keep your Bibles handy, for we'll be looking at one or two other passages of the Word of God as we study this text together. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, it's the very introduction to Elijah. This is the first time we read Elijah's name in the Bible, in this verse. And it's a key to the whole of Elijah's story. All the characteristics of Elijah that we're going to consider stand out in this great verse, and we'll be coming back to them as we study the other stories of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow again and ask his guidance and help. O God, our Father, we are here to hear thy voice, and we pray that thou wilt speak to us by thy word, by thy spirit who is here amongst us. And may we not only be ready and willing to hear it, but may we be ready to carry it out in our life's experience. Help us to be faithful as Elijah was, and to reverence thy person, to obey thy word, and to carry out thy will for us. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together. We do ask this in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. For every crisis, God has his solution. Often that solution comes in the form of a person. For example, for Egyptian bondage, God had a man. His name was Moses. When God took Moses home and there was the problem of entering the promised land, he had another man. His name was Joshua. When there was a siege of Jerusalem, God had another man. His name was Hezekiah. During the time of exile and captivity, God had two remarkable men for his people in exile. One was Daniel, and one was Ezekiel. When Haman's vile plot was made to destroy all the Jews throughout the world, God had a woman. Her name was Esther. And when there was a great crisis in Israel, during the reign of Ahab, when things were at the very lowest ebb of all the time, God had his man. His man was Elijah. And we've read about Elijah today. God, as we saw last night, reserves his brightest lights for the darkest hour. We looked at the situation in Elijah's day last evening, and we noticed how dark and difficult it was. It was a time of decadence and declension for the people of God. But into this dark background, there comes a bright, shining ray of light. And we've read about him in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17. This verse not only introduces us to Elijah's geographical background, it tells us that he was from Tishbe, he was a Tishbite, that he was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, that's where he lived, in Tishbe, in Gilead, across the other side of Jordan, from most of Israel. But it also introduces us to his spiritual character. And this morning, for a little while, we're going to look at four features that I mentioned last night that stand out in this verse and really stand out throughout the story of Elijah. The first feature we want to notice is Elijah's faithfulness. In the midst of a decadent and declining society that had turned their backs on God altogether, here was a man who stood in the presence of Ahab, came suddenly into his court, and said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." In the previous chapter, we noted that Ahab had said, "I am for Ahab, I am for Baal." Notice in verse 32 of chapter 16, and Ahab reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And by so doing, Ahab had said, "I stand for Baal. I stand in his presence. I'm for Baal." And into that court of Ahab comes Elijah, the man of God, and he said, "Ahab, I'm for the Lord. The Lord is my God." Elijah said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." There was his commitment. The NIV translates it, "whom I serve." The NEB translates it, "whose servant I am." So he stands in the presence of the court of King Ahab and said, "I stand for the Lord. I serve him." It was an expression of dedication, of commitment, of allegiance, of faithfulness in the presence of a man who had defied the God of Israel and who had substituted the God of the Baal God for the God of Israel. Today is a very important anniversary. It's actually the 475th anniversary of a very remarkable and significant event. At high noon on October 13, 1517, a brilliant young man, a professor, walked up to the door of a town church in Wittenberg and tacked to the door frame a paper containing his 95 theses. 95 theses that were debate topics. They formed the basis of the Protestant Reformation. The first of these was the thesis of justification by faith. And of course you know what that man was. In that date, in October 13, 1517, Martin Luther declared his position. His foes accused him of heresy. The German Diet, or Parliament, was convened at Worms 4 years later, in 1521, to condemn him for heresy. Luther's statement in defense of himself at that time is very revealing and very memorable. You remember what he said? He said, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." That's what Elijah was saying. "Here I stand. The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. I can't do otherwise. God help me." I wonder, are we like Elijah? Are we like Luther? Is that our stand? Are we prepared to stand for the Lord wherever we are? To be faithful to his cause? To be true to his word? To stand in defense of the word of God wherever we are? That's what Elijah was like. That expresses his faithfulness to God, his commitment to Jehovah in a country where all the people, with, well, a few exceptions, we know there were 7,000 men, people who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but that in the midst of a big population was a small proportion of that population. But Elijah was prepared to go right into the very presence of the king, a place where Baal worship was dominant. And he was prepared to say, "Here I stand. God help me. Amen. The Lord God of Israel liveth." That tells us his faithfulness. I'm going to suggest to you today that it tells us something else about Elijah. It tells us not only his faithfulness, but his fellowship. Let's pin our attention on these few words, "before whom I stand." That indicated, as we've seen, his commitment. He took his stand there for the Lord in the presence of Ahab, who had taken his stand for Baal. I'd like to suggest to you it also indicates his communion. His communion. This was not only his faithfulness to God, but it expressed his fellowship with God. This was his regular stand. This is where Elijah stayed day by day. He stood in the presence of the Lord. Let's turn back in our Bibles, keeping your finger at this verse in 1 Kings, to the first book in the Bible, to the book of Genesis. Let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 18, to a very interesting and very well-known incident in the life of Abraham. You remember at the beginning of this chapter, Abraham is standing at his tent door, or sitting at his tent door in the heat of the day, and he sees coming towards him three men, they are called. It's evident as we read the story that two of these men were angels. It's also evident that the third person was no less a person than the Lord. And we believe that was the Lord Jesus, that this was a Christophany. This was the Lord Jesus who appeared to Abraham on this particular occasion. And you remember in the earlier part of the story, Abraham welcomed the guests and provided refreshment and food for them as he was there in his tent. And then he spoke to them and they spoke to him, and the Lord himself spoke to Abraham. And he told him something that was going to happen. He had a problem with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And then in a little while, the two angels took their leave. And let's notice what we read in verse 22. And the men, that is the angels, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. And did Abram go with them? No, he didn't. What's the point of going with angels when the Lord is there? He had already companied with the Lord. He had no time for angels who went another way. Most of us would love to have gone with the angels, but it's vitally important to be with the Lord. Let's notice what it says. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham stood before the Lord. And the next few verses give to us that tremendous prayer of intercession that Abraham prayed in the presence of God. And so we can conclude that here in this verse, at any rate, when we read Abraham stood before the Lord, it was Abraham's fellowship, Abraham's communion, Abraham's intercession. Abraham stood before the Lord. And I believe when we read that Elijah said to King Ahab, "The Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand," it indicates his fellowship, his prayer, his intercession. He was a man of prayer and fellowship with the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah for a moment, keeping again your fingers at 1 Kings chapter 17. The book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah chapter 15, and the first verse we're going to read, but let's look back over the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, God has been telling Jeremiah that the end is coming. As he has told him before, he's going to come in judgment upon his people. And Jeremiah is taken to intercede on behalf of his people, as he had done so many times. Let's notice what he says in chapter 14 and verse 19. "Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." And so on. What's there Jeremiah doing? Well, he's interceding on behalf of his people. He did that several times in this prophecy. He's speaking to God in intercession. He's in communion with God. He's in fellowship with his God. And notice God's answer in verse 1 of chapter 15. "Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth." What about Moses and Samuel? Well, if we reflect on the story of both Moses and Samuel, we can reflect that both of these men were men of prayer, men of fellowship, men of communion with God. Several occasions we read about Moses praying and interceding with God on behalf of his people. And Samuel made a promise to the people amongst whom he lived, the people of Israel, that he would not cease to pray to the Lord for them. They were men of intercession and prayer. And God says, though they stood before me, and interceded and prayed on behalf of the people, yet my mind wouldn't be changed. And so as we read these words in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I believe there is not only an expression of Elijah's commitment to the Lord, but an expression of his communion with the Lord and his intercession with the Lord on behalf of his people, his fellowship with the Lord God of Israel. And I believe, and have good reason for believing, that Elijah had already been praying to the Lord about his people. And Elijah had already been praying for the Lord to do something. And what had he been praying for him to do? Well, we're told in the book of James something that we don't read about in the first book of Kings, but God has revealed in the New Testament what we don't read in the Old Testament. And we are told that Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So you see, God's act of judgment on his people that Elijah was proclaiming in the ears of Ahab on this particular verse was the result of Elijah's prayer. And you may say, well, why did Elijah pray like that? Why would he pray for judgment to come upon his people? Why would he pray for something that was going to affect him, for the drought that affected his nation was bound to affect Elijah, who was living in that nation, and yet he prayed? Well, I believe that Elijah was praying in obedience to the word of God. What word? How had God spoken like that? Well, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but in the book of Deuteronomy, God had issued this warning through Moses. He said, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That's exactly what the people of Israel had done. Ahab and all his people, except for these folks that we've already mentioned, the 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, they had turned from the Lord God and they were worshipping other gods, especially Baal. So what was the judgment of God? Well, God said, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. That was God's judgment. The physical drought that Elijah was praying for was the result of the spiritual drought among God's people. It's true that terrible conditions sometimes demand very critical and drastic remedies. A terrible disease demands drastic remedies. Sometimes a person has extensive cancer, and the surgeon has to go in and remove extensive organs, extensive areas of disease. Sometimes a person requires prolonged and continued and drastic chemotherapy to cure disease. Drastic disease requires drastic treatment. And the drastic condition among God's people required a terrible solution. And that solution was the drought that Elijah predicted. Although it meant hardship for Elijah, Elijah prayed to God to accomplish his purposes. And we know from the word of God that prayer in accordance with God's word will always be answered. Prayer that's in accordance with the word of God will always be answered. And God answered Elijah's prayer in that particular case. When we pray, we should pray in accordance with the word and the will of God. And we can be sure if we pray in the will of God that it will be answered. But remember, that drastic prayer that Elijah prayed meant trouble for himself as well as the people. And when we ask in accordance with God's will, we have to be sure of what we're asking for. It may mean drastic treatment that will affect our lives as well. So first of all, there was Elijah's faithfulness. And then there was Elijah's fellowship. There's a third thing we notice very clearly in this verse. You might have said it at the very beginning, but it's right through this verse, and that's why I've left it to this point. We also see Elijah's faith evident in this story, evident in this verse. And of course, throughout these records of Elijah's life, we read about Elijah's faith. Notice, first of all, that faith was in God. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Elijah believed in a God who was alive, a God who was living. The people all around him, led by Ahab, they had discarded God. They had more or less said, God is dead, and Baal's alive. They had said, we have no time for Jehovah, for Yahweh. Our God is Baal, and Baal's the one who's alive. And Elijah stepped into the presence of the king and said, my Lord is God. My God is the Lord, and he is alive. He is living, in spite of what you say. I believe in a living God. All of you will remember a few years ago, the God is dead controversy. I had to speak at a meeting in Toronto at that time. I was living in Kingston, and they invited me to speak at a meeting in Toronto upon this controversy. God is dead. Some supposed theologians, leading theologians, had propounded this strange and heretical and blasphemous idea that God is dead. God was never more alive than then. God is still alive. The theologians, many of them, are dead. But the God whom they pronounced as dead is still alive today. And he's alive and alive forevermore. My God is alive. Somebody said, your God may be dead, but my God is alive. And our God is alive. That's what Elijah was proclaiming. You may have lost all notions of God and erected a God Baal, but our God is alive, and he is the living Lord of heaven. Let's remember that our Lord is alive. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. But there was something else that Elijah had faith in. He not only had faith in God's person, in God himself, he had faith in God's purposes. He said, as he announced to Ahab, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That was God's purpose. He wasn't declaring his own purpose, he was declaring God's purpose. That was God's message through Elijah. And Elijah was willing to take that message because he believed in God's purpose. It takes a brave man to predict a week without rain. This summer it would have been very brave, at least for us. I don't know what kind of summer you had here, but the person in Canada, in Ontario, would have been very brave if he had predicted one Saturday night that wouldn't be any rain for another week. It would have been very brave indeed. It would be brave for a man to predict no rain for a month, no rain for 6 months. It's certainly the brave man that predicts no rain for a year. Elijah said, these years. I don't know whether Elijah knew how long the years were going to be, but we know that it was 3.5 years from 2 occurrences in the New Testament that this drought lasted. It was a brave man. Well, maybe that's not true. It takes not a brave man, but a man of God. A man who believes God. A man who has faith in God. And that's the kind of man that it takes. Elijah may not have been very brave in himself, but he was fearless when it came to bringing God's word to Ahab and to his people. Someone has said, it was a small thing for a man whose life was lived in the presence of the Lord to stand in the presence of the king. He believed in God's purposes. The fourth thing, Elijah was not only characterized by faithfulness and fellowship, and faith, but he was characterized by fearlessness. He was a man of courage, a God-given courage. Think of it. Elijah was a man of the country. As we saw just last evening, he was a country lad, brought up out in Gilead, in Tishbe, a man of the country. And here he is entering into the king's court with a message for the king. Would you have done that? I was brought up in the country too. I would hesitate to go into the presence of the king. Would you go into the presence of President Bush unannounced, knock on his door in the White House, and proclaim a message that you knew would be proclaiming disaster? That was real courage. That was courage derived from the Lord. But it was more than that. Elijah was not only going to knock on Ahab's door and introduce himself to Ahab, he was going to proclaimed to this follower and worshipper of Baal, who had denounced God and erected an altar to Baal and built a house to Baal, it was like proclaiming to him that he believed in the Lord God of Israel, that the God of Israel was still in control. That took a lot of courage, a courage that was derived from the Lord. He was fearless. But more than that, he was going into the presence of Ahab, not just to announce that his God was the Lord, but that in accordance with the will and the word of this God, there would be no rain for 3.5 years, or at least for these years, according to what Elijah said to Ahab. Wasn't that a mark of fearlessness, of courage, of daring? And only God can give that fearlessness and courage to Elijah as he gives to our life. It was God's word to Elijah. And Elijah said, no rain, no dew, no rain these years, but according to my word. Whose word? Well, it sounds like it was Elijah's word, but really it was God's word through Elijah. And Elijah was only proclaiming to Ahab what was the word of God. That's why he had confidence in doing it. If he had proclaimed it as his own word, there would have been a different story altogether. But he proclaimed it as God's word. Somebody has said it's human to stand with the crowd. It's divine to stand alone. It's man-like to follow the people and drift with the tide. It's God-like to follow a principle and stem the tide. It's natural to compromise conscience and follow the social and religious fashion for the sake of gain or pleasure. It's supernatural to sacrifice both on the altar of truth and duty. Elijah was a man of God, and therefore he was a man of faithfulness. He was a man of fellowship. He was a man of faith, and he was a man of fearlessness. Oh, that there would be more Elijahs in our day in which we are living. We sometimes sing a hymn that has a chorus like this, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone." Sometimes I feel as I read the story of Elijah, we can change that chorus. We could put it like this, "Dare to be like Elijah. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known." May we be like Elijah in our day for the glory of Elijah's God and our God.